Well, good morning again. We are looking at Daniel chapter 9 today, starting in verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. This is maybe one of the most controversial passages in the Old Testament. There are a huge variety of interpretations that have been given over the centuries regarding Daniel chapter 9, especially verses 24 through 27. So we'll begin looking at that today. We're not going to finish it, but we are at least going to start it. And I want you to know that as I preach this message and the messages to come, that it's been through much prayer, much study, more than I really sometimes cared to do. But your interpretation of what is found here may be the same as mine or may be different, and that's okay. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart about these things. It's God's Word that teaches us, not the word of any teacher or pastor or leader. It's God's Word through His Holy Spirit that is ultimately our teacher. With those words, let's read the Scripture here this morning. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 20. "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your holy word today, we are so thankful that you have spoken to us clearly through your word, and especially through your Son, Jesus Christ. In your word today, Lord, show us yourself. Show us Jesus, our Messiah, our Prince, the one who makes reconciliation for iniquity, one who puts an end to sins, who finishes the transgression, who brings in everlasting righteousness. Oh Lord, if we see anything today, let us see Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are, the ninth chapter of Daniel. Daniel concludes, you remember at the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel concludes after reading the prophet Jeremiah that the 70-year period of Israel's captivity must be virtually over. That the return of the Jews to their homeland must be imminent. And with this hope, Daniel prays. He prayed for his people. He prayed for himself. He prayed for their land and their city. And as we study his prayer, as we did that over the last couple weeks, this prayer of confession and intercession, we saw it was a great example of an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And when we get to verse 20, we find that God answers Daniel's prayer. And so the title of today's lesson is The Answer to Daniel's Prayer. And as God answers Daniel's prayer, He answers, I think, not really in a way that Daniel might have expected. God sends Gabriel, His angel, to give Daniel understanding and insight into the vision that he had received. God wanted Daniel to understand the relationship, I think, between what was soon going to happen, the return of some of the Jews to the promised land. He wanted him to understand the relationship between what was imminent and what was ultimate. And so what we have here is Daniel is praying for the imminent and the ultimate. He just doesn't know it. He's praying this prayer that there would be not only a return of his people to their land, but there would especially be a spiritual restoration of God's people. That's why he spent so much time confessing his sin and the sins of his people and asking God for that forgiveness and that healing, because God had promised it. God had promised it through many of the prophets that his people would have this new life, as Jeremiah would prophesy. There would be a new covenant, and there would be a new relationship with God and his people, and there would be righteousness that would rule in the land, and all of these things would come to pass, and the people would no longer be just steeped in sin and iniquity and rebellious against God forever, but there would be an end to that. And Daniel had been praying for that very thing. And I think as God sends the answer through Gabriel, God wanted Daniel to know that Israel's imminent return to the land was not the complete fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Gabriel's announcement here provides Daniel and us, his reader, with an increasing level of understanding about the vision God had previously revealed. You see, verses 24 through 27 begin to spell out future events in detail, really, compared to what Daniel had gotten before. Daniel had seen things in pictures. He had seen wild beasts. He had seen rams and goats and little horns, and he had seen, you know, these statues that stood for things, and you know, he had seen all of these things in this apocalyptic type pictures. Now he's going to be told some things specifically, a little bit differently. He's going to be told plainly. And although these things are much more plain, maybe, than some of the pictures that we've had in the book of Daniel, yet the variety of all the interpretations that have been given to them certainly show that that some of this still remains hidden to us as well. And so as we look at these verses, I think it's safe to say that although not all Christians agree on the meaning of these verses, I think we'd be safe to say that all Christians do agree that they provide important information about God's plan. Important information about the last time. And so we'll begin looking at it today. First of all, we'll see in verse 20 the appearance of Gabriel. Gabriel's appearance interrupted Daniel while he was praying. You'll see that in verse 20. He says, verse 20 kind of gives us this summary of Daniel's prayer, which we studied the last couple weeks. He says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." So Daniel sums up the content of his prayer that we had in verses 3 through 19 by saying, really, he uses three Hebrew verbs there, or actually four Hebrew verbs that describe what he had been doing. He says, "While I was speaking," and here, you know, we see that his prayer was a conversation. When we pray, we are conversing with God. We are speaking with God. And so prayer is speaking. It's talking with God. Second, he says, praying. Praying, the word praying there means to intervene, to mediate, to intercede, especially on behalf of others. And so praying means to intercede for others. And so he was talking with God. He was interceding. Third, he says, "And confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel." And there's the confessing aspect of prayer, the confession of sin. And then he says, "And presenting my supplication." And that has to do, the supplication has to do with, it kind of gives you this picture of carrying to God the burden of your heart. That's supplication. Supplication is coming to God with the burdens of your heart and laying them before Him. And so here we see the content of Daniel's prayer. What a great picture of prayer, isn't it? Speaking with God, praying on behalf of others, confessing sin, and presenting to God the burdens of our hearts. That's prayer. It's a beautiful picture. Now Daniel's been praying because he believes the Word of God. Right? He had been reading Jeremiah the prophet and the books. He says probably the other Old Testament scriptures that he had as well. And so he'd been reading the Word of God, and he has been praying because he believes the Word of God. He knows that God is going to keep His Word. Jeremiah the prophet had said twice, 70 years how long the exile was going to be. And Daniel, I think, believes it. That's why he's praying. The 70 years is almost up. And so he believes God's word that he would return his people and that he would restore righteousness in the land. And that's the burden of his heart. It's what he's praying for. And at the end of verse 20, it tells us that he was praying for the holy mountain of my God. The holy mountain of my God. And of course, that has to be the mount in Jerusalem on which the city and the temple sat, Mount Zion. Daniel prayed because, you see, he prayed for the holy mountain of my God. He was praying not just because it was Daniel's city or the city of his people. It was God's city. It was God's holy mountain. And it was God's name that was at stake in this thing. Remember at the end of his prayer in verses 18 and 19, he kept praying, "For your sake, O Lord, for the sake of your name, do all of this." He's praying because that place, that holy mountain of God, it's God's mountain. It's the place where God had said he would make a name for himself. And so Daniel's praying for the name, the sake of the Lord. And so there we saw the summary of Daniel's prayer in verse 20. Next we see the arrival of Gabriel, verse 21. He says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." Now it's clear that Gabriel's appearance and his announcement was an answer to Daniel's prayer. We just said that, right? The fact that the answer comes quickly, right? While Daniel's still praying. He hadn't even finished his prayer, right? And the answer shows up. You ever have that happen? You know, wow, what a tremendous thing, right? He says it happened at the time of the evening offering. It would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, generally. Even in what he's talking about, the evening offering was in when there still stood a temple in Jerusalem when Daniel was a little boy. He maybe remembers this. He probably lived near or in Jerusalem, and he saw, you know, the smoke of the sacrifices going up in the afternoon. For every morning and every evening, they would take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and they would sacrifice that lamb for the sins of the people. And together with that, they would make prayers and offer thank offerings and grain offerings. And as they would do that, they would be praying for the forgiveness of their sins. So just what Daniel had been doing, right? He'd been praying for the forgiveness of their sins. He'd been confessing his sins and the sins of his people. And so now, at the time of the evening offering, he gets the answer. By the way, it's at that same time of day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what the New Testament calls the ninth hour. It's at that time, the time of the evening sacrifice, over 5 centuries later, that Jesus would die as the spotless Lamb of God on the cross. It's an important time. And so the answer comes through the man Gabriel, it says. This is the same Holy One that Daniel had seen in chapter 8. The same one that explained to him the vision of the ram and the goat and the little horn that he had seen in chapter 8. And so there's a very clear connection here between the arrival and the announcement of Gabriel in chapter 9 and the vision that Daniel had seen in chapter 8. The Gabriel brings the answers in both cases, right? Even though the vision in chapter 8 probably happened some 12 years before Daniel prays this prayer and gets the answer in chapter 9. Now, when Daniel receives this vision of the ram and the goat in chapter 8, remember, he couldn't understand it. It bothered him greatly. He got physically sick over it. Gabriel was instructed to explain the vision to Daniel in chapter 8, but even after Gabriel explained it, Daniel still didn't understand it. You can, if you back up to the last verse there in chapter 8, he said, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Not even Daniel. And so Gabriel's first appearance to Daniel came in the actual vision, with Gabriel standing next to Daniel there by the Ulai River and all of that. And during this second appearance of Gabriel that we have here in chapter 9, Gabriel doesn't come as part of any vision. He appears to Daniel, appearing like a man, it says here, right? And Gabriel informs Daniel of the purpose of his visit to show him the understanding of what? The vision. What vision? He doesn't get a vision in chapter 9. He has a vision in chapter 8. And so I think one of the things we have to understand is that what Gabriel is showing to Daniel in chapter 9 is a better understanding of what he had already learned in chapter 8, which was an expansion on what he had learned in chapter 7. Which was even an expansion on what he had learned in chapter 2. You see, it all ties together. There was, you remember, this vision of Nebuchadnezzar of four kingdoms and a fifth kingdom of stone that would come down and crush the fourth kingdom, and all the kingdoms would be crushed together. And that fifth kingdom, the kingdom of the stone cut out without human hands, would last forever. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. He saw in chapter 7 this vision of the four beasts and these four Gentile kingdoms that would come and the beastly nature of them and how ruthless and devouring they were of one another, and then the kingdom was given over to the saints. He was given to the saints of the Most High. There, again, there's the fifth kingdom that lasts forever and ever. And then in chapter 8, he had this vision of the ram and the goat and the little horn. And there had been a little horn in chapter 7. You remember it was part of that vision. And how to reconcile the horn of chapter 7 and the horn of chapter 8. And are they the same or are they different? And what does all this mean? And as Daniel now gets this answer from Gabriel here in chapter 9, it's to help him understand how all this fits together. It's to help him understand maybe even the timing of some of these things and what it means. And so I think that's an important thing for us to understand. Now, verse 22, Gabriel informs Daniel of the purpose of his visit. He says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" So we see that Gabriel was sent by the command of God. He came to give Daniel skill to understand so that Daniel could consider the matter and understand the vision. And as we said, this is especially pertaining to the vision that he had seen before in chapter 8. Now, in light of the 70 years, that's what Daniel had been praying about, the end of this 70 years of captivity, and the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire that had already happened, and the soon return that Daniel believed, the word of God, that the Jews would return to Israel, the meaning of this vision becomes very, very important. We're told three times in chapter 8 that the vision pertains to the time of the end, or that it's in the distant future. Daniel is about to learn that the return of the captive Jews to their homeland is not necessarily the same as the end times. You see, the return and the restoration of Israel, he's going to learn, is not the commencement of the kingdom of God. I think that Daniel may have thought that it surely should have been. And that's what he had been praying for here in chapter 9. He had been praying for this spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel. And yet, we're going to find, Daniel finds, that now is not that time. And although God is going to keep His word and the people are going to return to the land of Israel, they are going to rebuild the city, they're going to rebuild the temple, and yet that doesn't mean that's the beginning of the kingdom of God. And so Gabriel's announcement here in chapter 9 focuses on the vision of chapter 8 to show that the events in the near future, the return of Israel to the land, are not to be viewed as the beginning of the end. There's going to be some time. And that's what we get to in verse 24. The announcement of Gabriel. Gabriel's explanation begins here in verse 24, and it says this. Let's read it. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so we'll see here, first of all, that the 70 weeks clarifies the timing of the kingdom. Remember that Daniel's attention was fixed on this exile period, 70 years. Jeremiah had said so. Daniel believes it, right? It's about to come to an end. The Babylonians have already been overthrown, and the people are about to go back into the land. He believes that. But Gabriel speaks not of those 70 years, but of 70 weeks. He says 70 weeks are determined. Literally, that 70 weeks is 70 sevens. In the Hebrew, the word week is the word seven. So if you were going to speak about a week, you would say a seven. If you're going to speak about weeks, you would say sevens. And so that period of seven, or that number seven, could refer to any length of time, certainly. There are times when you speak about a seven or a week, and it's literally talking about days, right? A set of 7 days. There are other times where it may refer to years or months or some other time, or maybe even some indefinite time. The number seven is certainly a very important number in Scripture. It's a picture of God's completeness, of fullness. The world was created in 7 days, and God or 6 days. God rested on the seventh because He made an end of all of His creation. It's this picture of completeness that we have there, and you can see that throughout the Scriptures. But what does He mean then? 70 weeks or 70 sevens. You know, I think that Daniel might have thought that it was just this 70-year wait, this exile, that once that was done, people get back to the land, the promised kingdom's here. God's going to restore. He's going to bring this whole thing to an end, to a completion. But Gabriel informs Daniel, no, it's not just those 70, but after that, there's another 70 times 7. 70 sevens. Or 70 times 7, who's good with math? 490, right? 490. 490 periods of time. Is he talking about days? Is he talking about years? My feeling is that he's talking about years here. And I think there's a good reason for that. Daniel had been thinking about years. 70 years. Back up in verses 1 and 2 that he had read from Jeremiah that the exile would be 70 years. And so he'd been thinking about years. Daniel was thinking of that and literally as a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. He believed that Jeremiah's prophecy was literally fulfilled when those 70 years were fulfilled, and it was going, the people were literally going to return to the land just as God had promised. And really those years were fulfilled, just like God promised. Now Daniel's told of another time frame. 70 sevens or 490. I think I agree with most conservative Bible scholars that see that these 70 sevens refer to years. Since the 70 years of the exile were literal, I think it's reasonable for us to consider that the 70 sevens or the 490 is also literal. And that it refers to years, just like the 70 did. And thus, the 70 sevens are 490 years. That makes sense at all? Okay. So, that's the way I understand this, that the 70 weeks are 490 years. Now, why is that important? Well, because if 490 years must pass before some of the promises pertaining to the kingdom are fulfilled, then Daniel, or nobody else in his day, or in the years to come, no one should confuse Israel's soon return to the land to be the commencement of God's kingdom. That's not it. I think is one of the messages that he gets from Gabriel. There's going to be a long time before all this comes to completion, right? Just like, you know, just like Daniel had learned back in chapter 2 and in chapter 7, he had seen these visions, Nebuchadnezzar's vision and his vision in chapter 7 of these four Gentile kingdoms, and you know the fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was not going to come after the first one, after the second one, after the third one, but not until after the fourth one. There were going to be a series of Gentile empires or kingdoms before the kingdom of God was finally established. That's going to take some time. And Daniel's saying something similar here. That there's going to be some time here before the kingdom of God comes about, before its consummation is completed. And so now he sees that that will be 70 weeks or 70 sevens, 490 years. So now Daniel is given some other prerequisites for the kingdom that pertain especially to Israel's and to his Daniel's people specifically. Look at what he says there. 490 years, those 77s, are determined for your people and for your holy city. The word determined there, I think, is critical. It's a word that it assumes that there is a comprehensive plan of God. The word literally means to cut out. It's like God has cut out 490 years out of history. These 490 years to accomplish His plan. He's determined that. He's cut it out. And those 490 years, he says, are determined for your people, he's speaking to Daniel, and your holy city. That's what Daniel had been praying about, right? He'd been praying about the sin, his sins and the sins of his people Israel, and he had been praying for the holy mountain of God, the city. And so he says that these 490 years, which are determined, which are cut out of history here, these 490 years pertain to Daniel's people and his holy city, to Israel and Jerusalem. So the context for the fulfillment of the 490 year prophecy here, I think is pretty clear. The context is the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It pertains especially to the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Now, there are other conditions that we see here that are spiritual. So the timing of the kingdom needed clarification, 490 years, right? What it was pertaining to needed clarification. But especially here, the prerequisites for it, the spiritual conditions for it needed to be explained. The kingdom of God would indeed commence, but not with the return of Israel to the land, nor with the rebuilding of the temple, not even with the prayer of confession and repentance of Daniel. No, it would begin before, you see, before the kingdom of God could come to the earth, there must be a solution for the human dilemma of sin. That's what verse 24, I think, is all about. Look at it. It says six things that have been determined for His people in His holy city. To finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And so in his prayer, recorded that we had recorded in verses 3 through 19, Daniel had confessed his sins and the sins of his people. But that confession did not remove the sins, his sins or the sins of his people. Gabriel let Daniel know that 490 years during that time, the spiritual foundation for the kingdom of God would be laid. And that foundation was the removal of sin and the provision of everlasting righteousness and holiness. And so Daniel's prayer for his people is answered. There would be a spiritual restoration for his people. It just isn't going to be completed in Daniel's day. So let's look at what God said would happen. First of all, it says to finish the transgression. The expression to finish means to restrict, to restrain, to withhold, it, with the sense of restraining it to the point of bringing it to an end. Sin had run rampant in the nation of Israel ever since they were born. And it seemed to run beyond any kind of boundaries. But that sin will be restrained. It will be brought under divine control during this time. Second, he says to make an end of sins. That second aspect of the program may be taken either in the sense of taking away sins or bringing sin to a final judgment. That word's often used to describe judgment on sin. And so God will judge sin finally and completely during this time. Third, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation literally means to cover iniquity. This is the picture of atonement. The covering that removes sin from God's sight and God's judgment. Atonement. The fourth one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So having done away with sin that we see in the first three, God's going to bring in literally the righteousness of the ages and ages. Final righteousness, eternal righteousness going to be brought in. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. The expression there, to seal up, indicates that there's going to be no more added to it. When you put a letter in the envelope and seal it up, you're not going to add anymore. It's done, right? It means that nothing is to be added to what has been predicted, and all of it will be fulfilled. All the prophecies of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, I believe, will be completely fulfilled in these 490. The kingdom of God promised to Israel will come. All the promises, all the visions, all the prophecies fulfilled. Verse number six, to anoint the most holy. Literally, the text says, anoint a holy of holies. And it could refer either to a place or to a person. Most often, it refers to the holy place in the temple of God. So what does all this mean? Well, as I read through that list, as a believer in the New Testament Gospel of Jesus Christ, did that just resonate with you? Boy, it did with me. You know, when you read that list of six things, automatically you think, Jesus Christ! He did all of that. He's doing all of that. He will complete all of that. This is what Jesus has done in His coming, in His death, in His resurrection, through His ascension and His reign in heaven, and in His coming again and setting up His eternal kingdom. This is the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is the one who finishes the transgression, isn't He? He makes an end of sins. Romans chapter 6 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Free from sin. Jesus makes an end of sins. He made atonement for our sins. He covered them completely with His blood. He made reconciliation for us. 1 John 2:2 says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He brought in everlasting righteousness. Hebrews 1:8 says, "But to the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom.'" Jesus has come to bring us a righteousness that is from God, a righteousness that we receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness by which Christ will rule and reign forever and ever. It's an everlasting righteousness. All of these things began with the coming of the Messiah. I think it's so appropriate. We're studying this during the Christmas season, the time when we celebrate the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And through His death and through His resurrection, all of these things have begun. We know that His death on the cross made atonement for our sin and brought in a righteousness from God that we can receive by faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which all of this has been accomplished in Jesus Christ and for us. Provision has been made for all six of these things when Christ came. But there's also a sense in which it's not completely fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment. But that fulfillment includes both His first coming and His second. It's not until His second coming that all of these six things that began to be fulfilled when Christ came the first time are ultimately fulfilled when He comes again. That's why, for those of you who have been on here on Wednesday night, we've been studying 1 Peter. That's why Peter says things like, your salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Or the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says there's an aspect of our salvation. There's an aspect of the kingdom and all of this that is future. It's when Jesus returns that the whole thing is completely fulfilled. It comes to its consummation. And so the 490 years has to do not only with the first coming of Jesus Christ. I believe it must and it has to include His second coming as well. Well, when will that be? Come back next week. Let's stand together as we pray.